If you have missed any of the foregoing studies in Romans, I encourage you to get a copy of the tape. If you have internet access, many of those are now available online that you can listen to or download. And at the same time, you can also, Wednesday night, we've done this on purpose, Wednesday night, simultaneously, we're doing the Gospel of John. If you had to pick two books in the New Testament, or for the Bible for that matter, that every believer should have a fundamental grasp of, it would be the Gospel of John, because it's written for the sole purpose of you being saved, and then certainly the book of Romans, which is the most theologically complete. How do you apply not only your Christian salvation, but what are the mechanics of justification and sanctification and glorification, etc.? And then, obviously, where does Israel fit in? All of those things. So we encourage you that if you have not, during the week, go back and read through the prior chapters again. If you do that every week, by the time we're finished the book of Romans, you will have read through the book of Romans several times. And this is an imperative book. It's a book that most religious people stay out of. It's a book that all the human achievers, all the people who are working their way to heaven, never, ever teach, never talk about, because it puts an end once for all that you're saved by works, or that you're not secure in Christ. And we've seen that thus far. Now, we've gotten to the point in Romans where Paul is dealing with sanctification. He's not dealing with salvation. He's not dealing with the means to be justified or to be saved. He's dealing with believers now who are saved. Now that you're saved forever, there's the Christian life. You must live until the Lord calls you to glory, or until we get to a point of glorification that he'll deal with in chapter 8. But right now he's talking about living day by day as a believer. And as you're going to see, Paul admits that living the Christian life is not easy. Is it easy to become a Christian? It's very easy in the sense that there's nothing to do but believe by faith what Christ has done for you. Now, is that easy? Well, no. Is it free? Yes. If it were easy, then everyone would do it. But more often than not, people choose to rely on themselves in some form or fashion to get their salvation or maintain their salvation. Now, Paul's going to tell us by his own testimony that not only is it sometimes difficult to live the Christian life, but sometimes it's even exasperating to maintain the Christian mindset. Remember, the mindset of a Christian should be the mindset of Christ. That's Paul's point to the church at Philippi. Let this mindset be in you, the mindset that was also in Christ Jesus. Divine thinking from a divine viewpoint. How do we do that? Well, we do that as we understand the mind of Christ, and we get that from the Scripture. Is it always easy to think as Jesus would think and to respond how Jesus would respond? And the answer is no, it's not. It's not easy at all. And Paul is going to tell us why at this point. Now, join me in verse 6 of chapter 7. We ended here, I think, last time. He says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve." And again, volition here, should serve, not that you absolutely will always if you're a believer, but you should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Remember, Paul said, now we're not under the law, we're under grace. Now, does that mean we have no requirements, no responsibilities? No, not at all. But it means that this taskmaster that Old Testament believers had to live under, the law, is not something that rules and reigns over us anymore. We are free from the law. In one sense, we have to serve even a greater law, and that's the law of grace. Now, you say, why? It seems like that's easier. Well, it's easier in a sense that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And we become accountable to ourselves and to the Lord. And it becomes very, very difficult then to maintain the Christian posture always. Now, look what Paul says, beginning in chapter 7, in verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." Again, we see that phrase, and I've told you week after week, put three exclamation points behind that. Paul is screaming, by no means. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, by no means. Paul tells the churches of Galatia that the law was given to do what? To testify to us that we are depraved, that we do need a Savior. The law is given, so anytime you think that you are holy as the Lord is holy, or you think you are, quote, reverend, unquote, or you think you are righteous in and of yourself, then just take a peek at the law and it will immediately demonstrate to you that you are depraved, that in yourself, as Paul is going to tell us, dwelleth no good thing. Now, Paul does something really special here, and look at the second part of this verse. He says, I had not known sin. Paul suddenly here, thus far through Romans, Paul has been saying we know this, we do this, etc. Now Paul changes to first person singular. 47 times, right here in these passages coming, Paul refers to himself and his own personal testimony. Paul is not going back to a time before he was saved. There's no basis. That is groundless, and contextually it doesn't fly. Paul is talking about himself as a believer now. Paul gets real personal here. He takes off the apostolic mantle, if you will, and he says, to quote some folks, can we talk? This is me, Paul. Let me tell you about me, Paul, the apostle, called by Christ, discipled by Christ, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, or in this case is in the process of writing two-thirds of the New Testament. Let me tell you about my Christian life. Now, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Again, before the law, there was nothing. Again, you talk about and talk to people who believe that we've evolved and all things are, subjective, etc. And you ask the question, well, who defines evil? Who defines good? See, where do those definitions come from? Who's to say something's evil? You say, well, that's your opinion. If there's no absolute, if God hasn't declared something, where do we get the concept of love from? Where do we find that from? And again, we find that can't come through something that just evolves. That has to come from something far greater than that. Now, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. He says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or worked in me all manner of lust or avarice. And he says, and for without the law, sin was dead. He says, for I was alive without the law once. He says, but when the commandment came, sin, or that old nature, that old sin nature, revived in me. Paul says, in essence, he says, when I realized and figured out what was going on here. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, he says, I found to be unto death. He says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, he's not talking about physically, but he's talking about in a spiritual sense. Was Paul spiritually dead? Yes, he was. Now, as a believer, can Paul still experience, and can you and I still experience, the byproduct of allowing this sin nature to revive itself, to take control? Chapter 6, that's what it was all about. You're going to allow your weapons, your members, to be used as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, or you're going to choose to allow them to be used as the Lord would use them. That's the battle. The battle is within you. You're your worst enemy. That's the daily struggle, day in and day out. Now, he goes on, and look what he says. He says in verse 12, wherefore, his conclusion, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Again, the law is there. It sets a standard of what? Of divine perfection, things that we shouldn't do. Consider just the first 10. You shouldn't cheat, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't murder, etc. If we could all just keep the first 10, our relationship with the Creator would be what it should be, and our relationship with our fellow man would be what it should be. Life would be good. And just think if all the people in our own city could just figure out how thou shalt not commit murder. They could just do that. What a wonderful place. How about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet? If we could just get maybe 3 of the 10 in operation, what a wonderful place it would be. The problem is, though, there's no final authority in most people's lives today. Most people are maybe religious, and religion allows you to be the authority, not the Lord. Now, Paul says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? And then what does he say? God forbid. God forbid. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, He doesn't say us. Again, all this is Paul himself. He says, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, again, Paul talking about himself, am carnal, sold under sin. Paul makes no pretense here that now that he's a believer, let alone an apostle, let alone the recipient of divine revelation, that he is any better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, what this has done is revealed to Paul the depths of his own personal depravity, the depths of his own condition apart from the Lord. Now, verse 15, he says, and this is clear, he says, for that which I do, that which I fully perform, Paul says, he says, I allow not. And all the verbs here are present tense. Paul is talking about conduct in his life. He's not talking about something he did one time. Paul's not in here inferring that, well, after he became a believer, he had a momentary lapse and he made one mistake, but he got over it and he never did it again. All the verbs are ongoing. So he says, for that which I do, he says, I allow not. He says, for what I would, he says, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, what is Paul saying? In Elizabethan English, Paul is saying, listen, the things that I should do and I know to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, that I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the things I do. Now, does Paul elaborate here and give us a list of these things? Now, what I think many Christians have done through the years is try to then just sort of pass over these verses. And they say, well, Paul was talking about before he was saved. No, that's not true at all. Well, you know, Paul's just talking about, well, maybe he just had a little minor thing here or a minor thing there. Listen, Paul says the things that he hates. The things that he hated, he did. What could that be? You say, well, could that have been fornication? Could have been. Could it have been murder? Could have been. Could it have been anything? Could have been stealing, lying? Yeah, could have been all those things. Could it have just been mental attitude? Probably, but probably not. Now, are you saying that Paul was a sinner? Paul tells you he's a sinner. He's a saved sinner. Is he proud of it? No, not at all. But what he's giving us is two chapters to tell us, listen, the potential is real. We all have the propensity to do evil and to do wrong because it's part of our nature that is not eradicated when we get saved. It's still there. Do we have the power to kill it? Yes, we should kill it all the time, every day. Does it have 9 lives? It has 9 trillion lives. You can kill your old nature at 9 in the morning. You can kill it at 30 seconds again after 9 because it didn't stay dead for more than 30 seconds. Now, can it come back and come back? Yes, it can. Now, the more you understand the mind of Christ, the more your faith grows, the more spiritually you mature, the more you understand the Scripture, the more strength you have to overcome the old nature, the more ability you have to head it off at the pass, to stop it before it gets hold of the wheel and drives the drives you around for a day or two. But if you're not committed to spiritual growth, if you're not following the commands to the believer to grow in grace and knowledge, that's not optional. That's obligatory. Study, be diligent to show yourself approved. That's not optional. That's obligatory. So there are things in the New Testament that are obligatory for the believer. Why? Because if not, the believer is going to be overcome by his old nature, her old nature, and do things that are reprehensible. Well, you say, well, but I'm still saved. Surely you're still saved, but at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to cost you immensely. And that price you will pay will carry over into your eternity. Won't determine where you'll spend your eternity. That's already been settled on the cross in your faith in Christ and your justification. But it's certainly going to affect how you spend your eternity. And if you don't think that means anything at all, then shame on you and grow up. Because when that day comes, it's going to mean everything to you. Everything. Because nothing else will matter. You're not taking anything with you. You're the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be the recipient. Things are going to be issued to you based upon your works as a believer that you'll carry into eternity. Now, Paul says, listen, as Paul, as a believer, and now he understands what, as a Christian, is he better than anybody else? No, not at all. Is he still rotten? To the core. To the core, Paul is rotten. And that's what he's telling you. You say, well, what does that make you? Well, I've always said if Paul is the chief sinner, man, I don't know how in the world, then I'm off the chart. I got to be worse than a sinner if Paul's the chief sinner. If Paul's a wretched man, what does that make me? I don't know. It makes me some form of disease or something. If he's just a wretched person, I've got to be the bane of society. So if Paul can admit to these personal failings, then why doesn't the body of Christ admit to personal failings and then work to correct those things? But the mindset is, oh, everybody's holy. This guy's called reverend. This guy's called the most reverend. Can you imagine that? Not just reverend, but the most reverend. Can you imagine then calling anyone holy father? Can you imagine that? Now, how would Paul would respond to that? He would be outraged by those kind of terms. Who is holy? Who is reverend? The Lord. Who is good? There's only one good, just one, no one else. What did Paul tell the all of human race already in the book of Romans? How many are good? None. No, not one. Who desires to please God? No one. No one. Who is just? No one. Who is righteous? No one. Now, Paul says, now, as a believer, understand that this is where you live every day in Romans 6 and Romans 7. Every day of your life, this is where you live. Now, it's the battlefield. The battlefield is not on some picket line to stop abortion. The battlefield is not physical. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. They're spiritual. Now, Paul says, he goes on, he says, but if then, verse 16, I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or that sin nature that dwells, he says, in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. The Apostle Paul, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthless. He has no value. He has no righteousness. The Apostle Peter, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthless. He has no value. You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, are worthless. We have no value at all. Now, so people talk about, well, I'm going to do certain things, and God will see that. You have nothing to trade. You have nothing to offer. All you have is a big bag of filthy rags. That's all you have. Now, what are you going to barter with filthy rags? And the language is very charitable in Elizabethan English. And in Hebrew, it's repugnant. You have nothing but filthy rags. Okay, that's all you have, and rags that are just filthy. You wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. That's all you have. That's what you got to offer to God in and of yourself. That's all you have on your best day. You say, well, I'm going to help. I'm going to go feed the pagans, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to placate the apostates, and I'm going to help the religious people of the world. So just get another bag of filthy rags. That's what it amounts to in and of yourself. So your righteousness is found where? As Paul says, it's found in the Lord, nowhere else. So Paul says what? In his flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says, to will is present with me. He doesn't lose the new nature. The battle's there. He knows what he should do. He says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I know what to do, but I just can't do it. I just don't do it. Is he frustrated? Of course he's frustrated. He's very frustrated. And he's sharing his frustration with you and I. Why? Because the Christian life is frustrating sometimes. It's very, very, very frustrating. Because the world expects certain things. Now, we've allowed the world to do that. We've sort of, you know, someone says, you go to work and you witness to somebody and you give them the gospel. And then, the next day at the job or something happens and you drop something on your foot and you say some infamous four-letter word. And in their mind, they go, huh, I thought they were a Christian. What does that mean? Christians don't yell. Christians never say something off color. Christians don't, the old saying, Christians don't chew and spit and drink and whatever it was, and don't date girls who do, or some such nonsense. You know, Christians are this, they're above reproach, they're supposedly holier than thou, as if we're Quakers or Mennonites or something. People who focus on the physical for physical justification. There is no physical justification. You can't justify yourself physically. There is no basis for that whatsoever. But if the devil convinces the world that's the path, then he's got everybody. Because what are you going to do? You can try and try and try. You'll never win. You'll never get it. You'll die and go to hell, to a Christless eternity, trying to be a righteous, good person. It's not your righteousness. It's his. And he gives it to you by faith. That's Paul's point. Now, Paul's frustrated. He says, I want to do good. He says, but in me, he says, I don't find a way. He says, to do it. Verse 19, he says, for the good that I would, I do not. And look at this. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul's public testimony that he does evil. Do you think Paul uses the term evil in a trifling way? Do you think that he's just putting evil down to impress people? Like, well, I do a little evil. You know, I do a little evil, you know, once in a while. You know, when nobody's looking, I take a puff off a cigarette. I do a little evil, as if, you know, that's defined as evil. When Paul's talking evil, I think Paul's talking evil across the board. I don't think there's a venial and mortal evil in Paul's mind. Evil is evil. Now, to what extent, to what degree? I think we are being very, very unfair to the text if we try to say, well, Paul really didn't do anything. Well, if you want to elevate Paul to some place of heroship, that's fine. Paul will rebuke you when he sees you in eternity. If you want to say, well, Paul was this and you're less than Paul, no, God is no respecter of persons. We're all the same spiritually. No one has an advantage. Paul's the one who said that every believer is the recipient of all spiritual blessings. Your spiritual portfolio is filled, just like mine. You are not a have-not. You have it all. Every spiritual blessing you have. Every spiritual blessing Paul had, you have. Every spiritual blessing anybody that you think is spiritual, you have. No one has an advantage over you. And Paul testifies to that. But Paul says what? He says, for the good that I would do, I don't do. And then he says, but the evil which I would not, that I, Paul, do and do and do. It's not a one-time failing. I don't think Paul's saying he became a drug addict, and he's still a drug addict. Paul is talking about, but I constantly battle. It's a constant battle. Why? Sin is pleasurable. It's pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, who would sin? If every time you sinned, you got a migraine headache for 3 days, you wouldn't sin anymore. That would be the end of sin. Sin's pleasurable. You say, well, bad sin, any sin. I know none of you gossip in here. But you know why people gossip? It's pleasurable. It's pleasurable. None of you tell lies. You know why people tell lies? Well, they get some pleasure from it. They get, for some reason, it's a good deal. Some people do other things. Some people do things far worse. Far worse than that. Far worse. Why? Because their old nature desires it. It lusts after it. And the old nature then convinces the new nature that it's acceptable behavior or it's okay at this time. Paul is trying to tell you that you have that potential. Why? Paul had it. Paul says, I'm Paul, and I'm battling with it. He doesn't say we or you. Paul's here, first person, I. The things that I did, the good that I, Paul, knew to do, I, Paul, didn't do it. The evil that I, Paul, hated, that evil I, Paul, did. Did. Not thought about doing, did. Now, to me, that's sobering, because that tells me, listen, the Christian life is not some trifling religious empirical experience. It's not going somewhere and grabbing a little water and sprinkling yourself and saying hallelujah. It's what you are. And there's a real enemy that's trying to destroy every soul that doesn't belong to the Lord, and to neutralize and corrupt and infiltrate and to destroy the body of Christ. So that Christians are totally unproductive. Now, they don't even know the gospel, let alone communicate it. And they get wrapped up in a physical environment, a physical mindset, and they buy into some sort of self-righteous thing by, well, I'm doing good things, so then I must be a good person. Paul says, in your flesh dwells no good thing. The things that you hate, you will do. Things that you know not to do, you will do anyway. Things that you should be doing and you know it, you'll find some reason not to do it. Now, do we have the power? Do we have the power to not fall into that? The answer is yes, and that's been his point all along. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We're free from the power of sin, but we're not free from the presence of it. Now, but we have to make conscious choices. How do you do that? You have to grow spiritually. You have to. Your faith is imperative. Well, how do I get more faith? By more intake of God's Word. Can I pray for more faith? No. Can I rub up against someone who's got a lot of faith and will it rub on me? No, no. The more you understand God's Word, the stronger your faith becomes, the greater your divine perspective of things, the greater opportunity then you have to overcome your flesh and do things that are pleasing to Him. Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or that old sin nature that dwelleth in me. Sin, or the old sin nature, still dwelled in Paul. It still dwells in you. It does not disappear because you get saved. You hear people, and I've heard them say, guys quote radio preachers, oh, I haven't sinned in a week. That's a lie right there. I haven't sinned in a week. Remember, if you think it, you've done it. Whether it's mental attitude or whether it's overt practice, by God's standards, it's sin. So Paul says in verse 22, he says, I find then a law or a principle. He says that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It doesn't leave. It doesn't say, oh, well, Paul's going to do good now. Let's leave. Let's leave Paul alone. Let's don't try to continue to tempt and tempt. I've told people for years, you want to see how depraved you are? Try to get by yourself and say, I'm going to sit and I'm going to pray for an hour. Watch the things that pop into your head that have absolutely nothing to do with what you're praying about, who you're praying for, or anything else. I've had times trying to pray for Chuck and then think about all the reasons why I shouldn't be praying for Chuck, because if all the things... No, I'm just kidding. Chuck knows that Chuck's my... He's my... Go ahead. See, you know, he's my everything, you know? No, well, I shouldn't say that. He's not my everything, but anyway. He's my example. But it's true. It's true. You just say, look, you know, today, Lord, I'm just going to give up. Lord, I'm just going to praise all day. I'm going to love you all day. I'm going to be a glowing testimony to you all day. 5 minutes later, watch what will happen. Something will happen. You'll be derailed, and you go, well, that's the end of my spiritual day, and off you go. And then after, you'll get guilty, and you'll say, oh, you know, I got to get right. This is terrible. I'm thinking mindset's terrible. Attitude's terrible. That's the battle. That's Paul's point. Do you think the evil just runs? Now, does the devil flee? That's a different story. That has nothing to do with the resonant old sin nature within us. That's the big culprit more often than not. He says, Paul says, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law, the principle of God, after the inward man. He says, but I see another law, a principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law, the principle of sin, this old sin nature. He says, which is in my members. It's in my flesh. Paul says it didn't leave. It's still here. Paul says, I still have the ability and the mindset and the propensity to do all the evil I did before. But by God's grace, I won't. By God's grace, I'll do the things that are pleasing to Him. By God's grace, I'll do things that accompany salvation. But only by God's grace. Now, where must I be focused? I must be focused on Him. I must be filled by means of the Spirit. Ongoing, ongoing. It's an ongoing process. Why? Because it just takes a moment to be derailed. It just takes a moment. Have you ever been driving somewhere? Maybe none of you have enough on your plate. But if you have a lot on your plate and you're driving down the road, have you ever gone 2 or 3 miles out of your way before you realized you were going somewhere else and didn't make the right turn? Oh, I know only I do that. None of you ever do that, you know. I'm going down the road the other day. I'm going one place. I'm down La Palco. In my head, I'm just going. Then I'm saying, where in the world am I going? I had to turn around and go back. That doesn't happen to you, right? You're all lying. All of y'all are corrupt. You're all corrupt. It happens. It happens. It's our flesh. Do we become perfect? The answer is no. That's Paul's point here. Now, look what he says in verse 24. Mark it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, that I am. Is Paul pleased with himself? No, he's not pleased with himself at all. Paul doesn't think he's something special. Paul knows exactly what he is, and he thanks God every day for God's grace, and his goal and his desire is to be filled by means of the Spirit. Paul told us that. He gave us that revelation that he got from the Lord to the church at Ephesus. Be filled by the means of the Spirit. Why? Because you're a wretched human being. Now, at least that's something Augustine got right. Aquinas came along 8 centuries later and said, oh, man's basically good. And the professing church did what? Picks that up. Everybody says, oh, people are basically good. Wrong. People are basically rotten. They're basically evil. Your children misbehave naturally. You've got to teach them to do the right stuff. It's not reversed. All your kids, except for a couple of kids I can think of, are perfect. And then they had to be taught to be evil. Rest of them do what? They're evil instinctively. They have to be taught to be good. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me, Paul, from the body of this death? Paul says, how in the world am I going to overcome this? Who's going to get me out of me? How do I get away from me? Paul says, what? I hate me. I want to get away from me. Why? Because Paul knows what me was. I know what I am. Do I like me? No. And I don't know why somebody says, well, you have low self-esteem. No, I know exactly what I am. And the new nature in me despises the old nature in me. The godly side, the side that's born from above, looks at the side that isn't and goes, how in the world did I ever live with you? You are a disgusting person. Someone says, well, Greg, you're not that bad. You don't know me. You don't know me. I don't know you. Remember, you've heard me say it forever. If we could all know right now what everybody is thinking for 5 minutes, maybe 5 minutes back and 5 minutes forward, we'd all leave here and we'd never come back again. And if we saw each other in public, we would run the other way. Why? You say, because that's the nature of man. Man is not a good thing yet. Now, do we have the potential? The answer is yes. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If Paul ends it here, it's bleak, right? You say, well, gee, if he abandons ship here and he gives us no more revelation here, if he ends the letter here, if he ends the book here, it's bad news. But he's not going to end here because he's going to take us into the rest of it and even get us to a point where he talks about living the Christian life. But he wants us to understand something. Firstly, you're saved by the grace of God. You've got nothing to do with it, so there's no reason for you to boast ever in yourself. You didn't do anything to bring about your salvation. You didn't pay for any of your sins. You did not justify yourself. So you have no high horse to get on. At no point in your life can you start boasting about how Christian and spiritual you are. Because when you start doing that, that's your own carnality. That's your pride puffing yourself up. Now, Paul says, now, knowing that you're justified freely by his grace and that he justified you while you were yet a sinner, while you were Christless and unregenerate, now that you're regenerate, now you're going to live the Christian life, know that it's a tough thing to do. Know that. And know that it's every day living it. Know that every day is the battle. Don't think for a moment that you're just going to coast along being spiritual. Don't think you're going to wake up in the morning and say, glory to God, and go the whole day just like that, because that's not the case at all. That's not reality. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And we have an adversary, the devil, whose goal is to do what? To destroy you. And the whole system is set up to do what? To be godless. You pick up any piece of media, you watch anything, any video, visual media, you go anywhere, you do anything, the whole world is moving in an anti-God, an anti-biblical, an anti-Christ mindset. So it's ungodly. Now, our old nature loves that, wants to be ungodly. What do we have to do? We have to kill it. We have to fight accordingly. Paul says, who's going to deliver me from his body of death? That's the question. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I, Paul, myself, serve the law or principle of God, but with the flesh, the law or the principle of sin. Now, that's the issue. You're going to serve one or the other. Is it going to be more often than not that you're going to do the right thing? That's going to be up to you. That's going to be based upon your spiritual maturity. What's your maturation level? How far along in the Christian growth process are you? Are you a person who got saved and you're going to stay a spiritual babe forever? Well, that's fine. You're going to have a rough road to hoe in this side of eternity before glorification. Our goal is to not sit as believers and not mature, not do anything, but we're saved, as Paul tells us what? Tells us we're saved for service. We're saved for service. And beginning in chapter 14, actually chapter 13, he's going to take us through and show us how we can do that. But before that, we're going to look at glorification, which is the hope that we have. Are we going to stay in this wretched state we're in forever? No. Is there something coming that will change us? The answer is yes. And as we get into chapter 8, Paul is going to explain that to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your clarity, Lord. We thank you for Paul's honesty and sincerity. Lord, help us to recognize that certainly Paul, like us, each and every day, Lord, we wrestle within ourselves to do things that would be pleasing to you. Lord, help our motives to be what they should be, Lord. Help our desires to serve you always be in the forefront of our thoughts, Lord. Help us, as Paul teaches us, to not allow our old nature to rule and to reign. But Lord, help us to kill it. Help us to keep it quenched always, not to quench the spirit, but to quench that horrible principle in nature that dwells within our flesh. Lord, may we rise to the occasion and be Christ-like more often than not. Again, Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to study. Help us to grow that we might be edified in some small way, Lord, perhaps edify someone else. Again, we just pray that you'd encourage us. Help us to be the faithful witnesses that we should be, that others might see Christ when they see us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.